So I had a popular request to go back to Ephesians 5 and do husbands and wives. However, the parties that requested that aren't aware that I don't do popular requests. I thought about it, and yes, I actually did kind of pray about it, not very wholeheartedly, but a little bit. And I just felt led that husbands and wives is a very worthwhile subject to talk about, especially this day and age. And I think that it went really well with what we talked about last week with children obeying your parents. And it would have tied in really well this morning. But I thought about it, and I just feel like that I'd rather do a message on it rather than just do a quick lesson. I think it deserves a little more in-depth study and message rather than just a lesson. So we're going to postpone that and continue our study in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to finish Ephesians today. Next week, you can all breathe a sigh of relief, and that Jesse will be back, and he will be teaching you next week. So, and I believe that we are going to go into a study of teaching the teacher on how to disciple. So it's teaching you how to teach others to disciple. And I think is the approach, because I think, you know, most of you have pretty good idea on how to do that. And if you study your Bible well enough, you know, you can find it, kind of figure it out. But I think coming back and just teaching how to teach other people on how to do that, I think would be beneficial. And in the process, anything that you were questionable about or are not sure of will be covered and give you a little more confidence on teaching people. So after you make a disciple, you have to teach that disciple how to teach a disciple. And that's the object of what we're going to cover after this week. This morning, like I said, we're going to finish chapter 6. And it is, I started out with the pressure to have integrity with a side of armor of God. But I think it's actually turned out to be more an armor of God with a side of integrity. And I'll go into the reason why as we get there. But let's start with verse 5. It talks about servants, obey those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not serving when the eyes are on you, but as pleasing men, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good any man does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is enslaved or free. Since we in the United States determined that it was illegal to have slaves, although in some of our workplaces, you question that. It does apply to a boss and employee relationship. We as Christians, especially, should be very concerned about how we approach our workplace and how we relate to our boss. I mean, I've had jobs myself that I just did not like. I would mostly look at the clock waiting for it to reach the time that I could either go to lunch or go home. And the rest of the time it was dreadful. And I tell you, I honestly did not follow this instruction at all. Why would it be that Paul would instruct the Ephesian church for the slaves to obey their masters, even when their masters aren't watching? Why would we be instructed as Christians to do the best job that we could possibly do for our bosses, even when they're not looking? Why would we do things that has got it? We become, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, Paul refers to it as a bond servant. We become bond servants to Christ. And if you're not familiar with the difference between a regular servant and a bond servant, the bond servant was given his freedom, but he decided that he wanted to serve the master anyway. And to denote that, they would put his earlobe up to a post and poke a hammer awl through his earlobe and put a ring in there. And that would show everybody that he was a servant, but he was voluntarily serving. So and that is the position that we become when we accept Christ. We become Christ's bondservants. We are volunteering to surrender our lives to please Him rather than ourselves. So when we are working, what do you think the difference would be between my previous attitude of clock watching and the attitude of maybe I don't like this job very well, but I'm getting paid for it and I'm going to do the best I possibly can, even when the boss isn't working? What difference can you see that that would make to your boss? It's respect. Right. What if your boss wasn't saved? What kind of a testimony are you giving to your boss, you know, when you're first become acquainted with your boss and everything, and eventually he kind of figures out that there's something different about you, and you finally confess, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then he starts catching you sitting at your desk, twiddling your thumbs and watching the clock. What kind of testimony is that to him? How would you be able to witness to your boss after serving him in that kind of manner? So see, it's not only to become favorable with God, but it also affects your testimony. You know, Paul says to do this, to do this unto the Lord, which you should. Because even though your boss isn't watching, God is always watching, isn't he? And so you need to have this integrity. And we defined that last week as what? Doing what's right when nobody else is looking. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He's saying, you know, don't think of you being a slave to this master. Think of you being a slave to God. And what your master has asked you to do, do it as though you were doing it for God. And if the slave is a Christian and the master is not, doesn't that open doors for the slave to be able to witness to his master and bring him to Christ? And the same thing today. You know, it has to do with our testimony. So Paul is bringing it to the slave's attention that I know maybe he's asking you to do things you don't like. And there's an old saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play, you know, kind of thing. But if you have integrity and you're doing it for the Lord, it doesn't matter if the cat's there or not. Because to you, as a Christian, the cat's always there. Yeah. Right. As a matter of fact, a few little cross references here. Colossians 3:22-23. Says, slave, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Do not, or not by the way of the eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. I'm not sure what version this is. But it just echoes pretty much what Paul says in Ephesians, is whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Sort of goes in with this. This is part of integrity. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And I'm going to go into a little more depth this morning on the message about that idea. And then one more. In Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So I think you get the idea. Paul is calling on Christians to have integrity. Can you think of any situation that you've been in where you've worked with a Christian or you had a Christian employee that didn't have this integrity? You want to share any experiences? sort of lost his integrity and his job. Good for you. That can happen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Those are good examples, sad examples. Obviously, they haven't read Ephesians 6, have they? Or the others that I've read. Right. That is the sad part. So, what do you think the difference would be, even if you weren't accountable to God, how the difference would be in your own life? If you were to maintain integrity instead of looking for shortcuts or doing things, you know, that is not very in integrity. Yep, it does. I mean, it should. Unless you've done it, it's become your lifestyle and you've seared your conscience. But, it's just think of the ramifications it has had on our society. And, you know, the lawyers are making a bundle due to the lack of our integrity. You know, everything has to be under contract and signed 6 times, and then sometimes you're still sued over that contract. It's a mess. But just kind of, you know, following up with Bud, generally, you know, if you are born again and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, the Holy Spirit does speak to your spirit and your conscience. And isn't it just nicer to be able to go to a person, say that you will do such and such, you shake hands, and because of your past record of integrity, that's all it takes. And you do it, and you come back, the job is done, and they're happy with what you did. You know, you weren't padding anything, you weren't slacking off. You did what you said you would do at the time that you said you would do it, the price that you said you'd do it, when nobody was there to watch you do it. And you have that reputation built. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And you can go to bed at night and sleep, you know? Instead of approaching somebody and say, hey, I'll do this for this amount of money, and they'll go, well, sign this paper and put your thumbprint on there and, you know, swear in a stack of Bibles and everything else because, you know, your reputation isn't so clean. And like Bud had mentioned before, you know, you might get away with it a few times, but eventually it'll come up and catch up with you, and you can't get a job anywhere because you built that reputation. So anyway, that's why it's so important to have this integrity as a Christian, because you never know when you will work for a non-believer and your testimony, you know, rides on your integrity to be able to witness to that person. And he looks at you and he says, yeah, there's something different about you. You know, you're one in, you know, one in a hundred, and I want to, you know, have that kind of life myself, you know. So anything to improve your testimony. And then it talks about the masters do the same. And I don't think we have to, you know, treat your servants well and that kind of thing. So I don't think we have to go over that much. So let's go into the armor of God now. Again, Dave, thank you very much for this board. I just love this board. We actually did a little more on the integrity thing than I thought we would, but that's okay. Take one down and pass it around for me, please. So everybody, I think if you've been in church very long or Sunday school, eventually you're exposed to the armor of God. So in verse 10, we will go ahead and read through, and then we'll come back and discuss the armor. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet fitted with readiness of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit always with all kinds of prayer and supplications. To that end, be alert with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Pray for me that the power to speak may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, first thing I think that comes to our attention is that we are at war. If there is any doubt in your mind that we are at war, Just listen to the news. Poke your head outside and see how Satan is attacking. We are not, there are physical elements of it, but the root of it is spiritual. Paul says here that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but we are fighting against principalities and against powers and against the ruler of darkness of the world. So being at war, we have to be fitted with the tools to be able to fight that war. And so Paul likens these tools to what he's familiar with, and that is the Roman soldiers and how they are fitted for war. And we as Christians, too, also need to be fitted for war. And we'll go into each part of these. We're talking about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, and the feet of the gospel of peace. Now, the first part is the... Let me catch up with my notes here real quick. So let's look at the belt first. The belt holds everything together, and it's also a place to put extra weapons like daggers and extra small swords and stuff. If you don't have the belt of truth, then your pants fall off. Everything comes apart. It's the thing that... Pardon? And the truth is revealed. Yeah, I'm not going to go there. So, if you don't have the belt of truth, you know, that is the thing that is your testimony. That is what makes you apart from the world, is the truth. And when you start not having the truth, then everything else you have starts falling apart because you've lost your credibility. So you have to have the belt of truth. What is the truth? Jesus, God's word is the truth. That's right. Jesus, remember Caesar said, what is truth? Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is the truth that we gird around us that holds everything together. The breastplate is designed to cover your vital organs and your microphone. Not the pipe organ kind, but the inner kinds. Satan will attack your heart with temptations. And how we fight that, as a psalmist said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So there again is God's word is our breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of a soldier, I didn't know if you knew this, but they had little cleats on them, like little football cleats. And the idea was to be able to help them stand their ground more as they battled. Because without those cleats, they had more of a tendency to, you know, they didn't have much traction on those sandals, and it would be easy to slip. Well, Satan will throw everything he has at you to cause you to lose your footing. Unless you have the peace of God that passes all understanding, it'd be easy for you to trip and fall. We all need to be shod with the gospel of peace of God to stand against the trials of the world. One of the common practices in Roman warfare in those days in general was that the enemy would dip their arrows in oil and light them on fire and then shoot them at the soldiers. Well, the Roman soldiers had a shield that was approximately 4 feet by 4 feet, and it was covered with a leather covering, and that leather tended to help extinguish those arrows. Well, Satan constantly throws arrows of doubt and shame to make you think you're not worthy to fight in this war. So feed your faith and starve your doubts. Remind yourself that Satan, that you know you are not worthy, but Jesus made you worthy by Him paying the ultimate price on the cross, and the Holy Spirit sealing us for God's service by being adopted into His family, that we may be called sons and daughters of God. So when Satan gives you doubts, you come back and erase those doubts, because bottom line, yes, none of us are worthy. You know, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But because of the price that Christ has paid for us, the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption, and it's the Holy Spirit and Christ living in us. It is that makes us worthy to fight the fight. So extinguish those doubts as He throws out those fiery arrows at you. The helmet protected the soldier's head during battle. If the soldier was struck in the head without the helmet, he would be easily dead or incapacitated. Without having salvation in the Lord, we are already dead and incapacitated. Be sure you have a saving knowledge and relationship with God, so that His helmet can preserve your everlasting soul. The sword is the only offensive weapon that the soldier carries with his armor. Without the sword, he can only be on the defensive at all times and eventually lose the battle. We're to use God's word as our weapon. Remember when Satan was tempting Jesus, at the very end, Satan was quoting scripture, but he is misquoting it. But the only thing that Jesus came back to Satan with was scripture, the word of God. He never came back with, he was God. He could have said, you know what, you're banished with a snap of a finger. But Jesus knew that He had to be tempted to be able to be the perfect sacrifice, to be able to identify with us that as we too are tempted. But the only way He fought temptation was through the Word of God. And that is the only way we too should fight temptation, is with the Word of God. And so that should spur us into memorizing more scripture. Because the more scripture we memorize, the bigger the sword we can wield against Satan. Can you all remember a time that you were tempted and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just brought out a scripture to you that you had completely forgotten about? You memorized maybe even as a kid. But at that time, the Holy Spirit brings back that scripture to you and extinguishes that temptation. But if you don't know the scripture, you're not studying the scriptures, you're not memorizing the scripture, then the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to work with, right? So the sword is an offensive weapon against Satan. And it is the only weapon that we should use against Satan. Any questions on that? Exactly. Yep. That's a good point. All of our, you know, it's not a sin to be tempted, is it? It's only a sin when we don't take those thoughts captive and we dwell on them and eventually fall into the sin because we've dwelt on it. So the reason I brought this out is because for many, many years, I knew about the armor of God. And I read about the armor of God. And I knew I should put on the armor of God because the Bible told me I should put on the armor of God. But I'm going, how? You know, what do these parts really symbolize? And how do I put them on? So I wanted to share with you in case you were in the same boat as I was. I got the idea, but I don't know how. This is how you put on the armor of God. And the thing about a Roman soldier is after battle and at night, he takes off his armor to go to sleep. If he survives the battle. Otherwise, he's sleep all of it. But he takes off his armor. And then the next day, he gets up and he checks his armor for weaknesses or parts that are broken. And he gets those weaknesses strengthened. And he gets the broken parts repaired before he puts it on again to be ready for battle. And we too as Christians need to daily put on our armor of God. And every morning we should check our armor to see what parts are weak. What parts need to be strengthened? You know, am I reading, memorizing enough of God's word? You know, am I bringing the truth of peace enough in, to my neighbors in my life? You know, these are little checkpoints you should go through every morning and strengthen those parts that you find that are weak because we are in a war, and we daily have to check our armor before we put it on, before we're out ready to go out into the world, into the war. So, any other questions or comments about that? Right. And kind of in a turn on that is if you're using the gospel of peace in war, you're bringing the gospel to people, you are making an offense against Satan and bringing peace into the war. Change it. You're winning the war by bringing peace. if you know, just look at our politicians and you can see, you know, the demonic influence, you know, and people, you know, in history. I mean, of course, the obvious is Hitler had to be, you know, demonically influenced. And so there is the flesh part of the battle, and we did fight a fleshly battle with that, but it originates in the spiritual realm. And right now, we need to be fighting in the spiritual realm heavier than ever, because it's becoming more and more physical, because we're not engaging in the battle spiritually. And the more we allow the spirit to the evilness to come in by us doing nothing, the more prevalent it'll reveal itself in the physical. Does that answer your question? But absolutely. Any other questions or answers or Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for how you have given us instructions on even how to battle this spiritual warfare that is going on. And Lord, we know that without you, the battle is already lost. But with you, the battle is already won. And help us to lean not on our own strength and our own understanding, but of your power and your might. And thank you for this armor that was presented to us to be able to help fight these battles, and help us to recognize the parts that are weak or broken, and give us wisdom on how to strengthen them and repair them to be able to go out and do this spiritual battle. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us as we go in to the worship service, and that your name will be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name.